Well, hey, everyone, and welcome to the Ridge YA podcast. This is a podcast from Ridge Church, all about what it looks like to follow Jesus in the midst of the season that we're living in as a young adult. I'm Dan. I'm the pastor of youth and young adults here, and we want to welcome you to today's episode. All right, welcome everyone. Today we have Ben Hilson joining us. He is one of the executive pastors at Connexus Church in Ontario, and so we're so excited to have him joining us from out east. Hey Ben, how are things out in Ontario?
Hey Dan, doing good. We're like in the middle of a lockdown right now, and so I'm at home right now, which is good and bad. I don't know how much you work from home, but it's nice because I don't have to pack my lunch and take it to work.
Yes.
Just go down to the kitchen, right?
I love that. Yeah, we're working in person, which is good. We share a one-bedroom basement suite, my wife and I. So it's a tiny space for us both to be working from home. So I'm excited to be back in the office. But yeah, we're glad you're joining us today. You have kind of jumped around. I got to talk on the phone with you a couple of weeks ago and hear a little bit of your story. But would you, just for anyone who doesn't know you or hasn't kind of heard some of your story, would you fill us in, tell us a little bit about yourself, your story, your family? You're in Connexus in Ontario now, but you were in BC for some time. Just tell us a little bit about your story.
Yeah, so the quick version of my story is I originally was born and in California. And so born in California, Pasadena, California, moved up to Vancouver when I was about six, lived in Richmond, grew up in Richmond most of my life. And so moved up to Richmond because my parents are missionaries. They still are amongst East Indians in the Surrey, Lower Mainland area. And so, grew up in the church, grew up going to Christian school, all that. Married my wife, who's my high school sweetheart. We have four kids, two boys, two girls, and yeah, I got into ministry kind of after a stint in my life where I kind of walked away from my faith. And so I would say growing up in a church, my faith wasn't my own. It was my parents' faith in some sense to a lot of degrees. And, I had this moment where one of my friends passed away in a funeral, and he was a devoted follower of Jesus, and I wasn't living my life for Jesus whatsoever. And just the conviction of both the moment of him following Jesus, doing something meaningful with his life, me not doing anything meaningful with my life. I think at the time I was working at Royal Bank of Canada, trying to just make a career out of my job there and get the highest possible position that I could get paid the most, right? That was my goal. Kind of was convicted by the Holy Spirit, felt the Holy Spirit in the moment at the funeral, actually asked me the question of what am I doing with my life?
Wow.
And repented, gave my life back to Jesus. And I had this inkling that I was probably supposed to go into ministry, an inkling that I was running away from, actually. Because my dad was a multicultural pastor growing up, I didn't want to go into pastoral ministry.
Right.
But sure enough, went into pastoral ministry when I was about 23 and have been in ministry ever since. So I'm 34 now. So
cool. That's awesome. Yeah. And yeah, you were here in BC, did ministry specifically with young adults for a season here. Now you're out in Ontario in kind of a broader role with the whole church that you're at, which is amazing. But we're excited to have you here. And we talked a little bit ahead of time about the topic we want to dive into. And so we're going to hear a little bit of your story. But one of the things that has been really interesting to see over the course, particularly of the last 9, 10, 11 months of the pandemic, is the use of pornography, particularly among young people. And so I don't have any stats off the top of my head, but just every article I read is like, it's gone up, it's gone up, it's gone up, it's gone up. And so it's this thing that is very real, very prevalent to, you know, not just people who aren't Christians, but people who are. And so it's this topic. And so I'm wondering if we can kind of go there and you can share a little bit of your story around that with us.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. The funny thing about it is I don't have any stats, or I think I read an article early on in the pandemic about, certain pornography sites seeing a fluctuation, an increased fluctuation of visitors on their sites. But other than that, I think the thing that you said, which is interesting, I think it is as predominantly, it's a thing in the church also, like that tons of people struggle with. It's just not as talked about, I would say. And so, yeah, that's a bit of my story, coming into ministry, coming back to following Jesus. Started struggling with porn, or was introduced to porn first, actually, I would say in grade five, just stumbling across some Playboy magazines at my school under the dumpster, and somewhat kind of because of peer pressure, because of wanting to fit in, kind of did something, viewed these pictures, not really knowing exactly what I was feeling or why I like this. And that kind of grew into me indulging in pornography probably like consistently in grade 9, 10, 11, into university. And so struggled with it. I come from an Indian background. So my parents are, my mom's from South India, my dad's from North India. So they are, you know, immigrants to the States first, then Canada. So they didn't really know even how to prep me to understand what I was going to face culturally or come across. And I don't know how much you know about Indian culture, but like kissing on TV or in movies wasn't even a thing till like not that long ago. So they're very, you know, high shame culture, very opposed to PDA and all that kind of stuff. And so I think they weren't well trained or brought up in a way that they were able to talk to me. So they did the best that they could. So me trying to figure it out on my own, though, caused it to just grow as a deeper, deeper problem in my life. And I call it an addiction because I think we all know when you look at pornography, obviously you're getting some chemical hits of some sort. I don't know what exactly the chemicals are, but then add masturbation to your viewing of pornography, you're getting dopamine, and that's addictive. And so I call it an addiction in that sense because it was something that I tried to rid my life of myself and my own power, like white knuckling it, going of like, oh, I'm going to go 6 months without looking at it. And it worked at times. It did work. But in the end, I was basing it on my own willpower, which is something that isn't consistent in some sense. And so if I had you know, a down day or something happened emotionally, like it was easy to slip back into it. So, yeah, so I struggled with it both, I guess I would say, publicly in the sense of like, I had some buddies of mine that I grew up with in high school and into university that we would somewhat be accountable to, but at the same time, we were all not very like devoted followers of Jesus in the sense of we were actually encouraging one another or, you know, I don't want to say reprimanding, but kind of calling each other out or holding us to a bigger or a higher level, you know, when it came to following Jesus or even just being men in general, And so, yeah, struggled with it into my marriage. I want to add that too, because I was of the belief, me and my wife, high school sweethearts, we got married young, 21, she was 20. And part of it was because, you know, we didn't want to sin in that way. And we definitely crossed boundaries in our dating relationship. And so I thought, okay, I get married, I can have as much sex as I want, right? We all know it doesn't quite work like that. But in some sense, that's going to solve my problem, right? That's what I'm trying to get to. But it didn't. And so I found that in a lot of ways, sometimes I preferred the digital experience to the physical. And so that was alarming and actually very concerning for me. And I didn't really know how to deal with it. But it all came to a head, I would say, when I got into ministry. And it actually was my first role as a youth and young adults pastor at this small church in Richmond. And a year into it, I was struggling with it on my own. And I was, it was a Sunday. I was on the stage. I was leading worship because, you know, in a small church, you do pretty much anything you can to make Sunday happen. And so you get it. And so I was helping lead worship, felt the Holy Spirit convict me that I had to confess the sin. I had to tell the senior pastor at the time of how I was struggling with this sin. And I knew in the moment that it could have cost me my job. Like he could easily fire me. And I came from a pretty legalistic background, like grew up in a pretty legalistic church in some sense. So we didn't talk about these things. So I thought for sure I would get fired. Right. But after I kind of argued with God, felt pretty convicted that I needed to do it, went to the senior pastor who was in the front row, sat down. I actually ended up putting down my guitar and walking over to him. So I wasn't actually helping lead that song, which was kind of interesting. Sat down next to him, started just confessing, but at the same time weeping. And what happened was, for the first time in my life, I think I experienced grace in such a real way. Like, he didn't condemn me. He didn't berate me. He didn't rebuke me. He just actually put his hand on my shoulder, kind of like the action of a father. And he started just speaking into my potential. And that was like, oh, man, I see the calling of God on your life, to be a pastor, to do ministry, to do all these kind of things. And I felt God's grace in such a real way. And I would say James 5:16, you know, the prayer of a righteous person brings about healing. And so it says to confess your sins to one another, right? And I think that verse just came to life in a way that, and I wish this was everybody's experience and story, but ever since that point, it was actually back in 2012, I've never struggled with pornography. And what I mean by that is like going out and looking for it or getting on porn websites, right? I feel bad for young adults in this culture right now, because obviously it's just way more in your face. It's all it's all over the place, even compared to back in 2012. I think Instagram was just being born in some sense, like 2011, right? So it wasn't really a thing. But even nowadays, right, it's hard to avoid some of this stuff more so.
Absolutely, man. Thanks so much for sharing that. There's so much there I want to unpack. Right at the beginning, you talked about kind of culturally that it wasn't something you were able to talk about with your parents, and it wasn't just kind of a part of, how do you train? How do you equip? How do you talk to, especially like you said, in a culture that it's changed so much even in the last 5-10 years. You know, I graduated high school in 2012. So right around that time of like smartphone with internet access is now a thing that everyone has. But one of the things I'm interested to ask you about is, why do you think, and you mentioned culturally, but in general, you mentioned a couple times, it's just not a topic we really go to much in the church. Like, we know it's there. It's kind of a, like, we'll give like the one a year youth message about it, about like, make sure you don't, and that kind of thing, and tell people to get accountability software and those kind of things. But why do you think it's this topic that's really uncomfortable for us to talk about?
Yeah, I think like, rooted in it is just like this experience of shame, right? And I think no matter if you're a follower of Jesus or not, as a human being, what we do everything we can to avoid that experience of shame. And so I think in some sense, because it's an uncomfortable conversation, and usually the thing is about lust or any sexual sin of any sort, every human being has experienced it to some degree, right? Or has wrestled with temptation. And so sometimes talking about it with another person brings up your own weaknesses or your own inconsistencies in your life, be it patterns of thought, whatever, right? There's no spectrum of sin. I just want to say that when it comes to sexual sin, right? It's all in one category. Jesus actually says, like, even if you look at a woman lustfully in your heart, you've committed adultery with her, right? So I think that's why it makes it difficult to have those types of conversations. And I think, particularly in my case, me being a parent now, I don't think my parents were resourced well enough. Like, now there's great resources out there to have conversations with your kids. But more so, I think having conversations earlier on sets up your kid in some sense, which wasn't my case, to be able to have those open conversations. But I think shame is like probably the biggest driver. And it's both the feeling of shame that you feel and of the other person exposing their sin and confessing to you, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And you mentioned it, like, it's an everybody thing, right? I think like when I was coming up in youth group, it was this thing of like, the boys went for that talk. And the girls were like, make sure you dress appropriately, make sure you dress modestly. That's the talk for them. And the guys get the porn talk, and it's, you know, you get either side, but that it's this issue that it's like, lust as a sin issue is not a guy or girl problem. It's a human problem. One of the things you kind of mentioned, was this mentor who spoke into your life when you confessed it. And I kind of want to go there a little bit, but before we do, how do you get to the point where you confess it? Because I think right now, especially with COVID, when people are feeling isolated and lonely, it's one of those things that's really easy in our heads to justify is this doesn't actually hurt anyone. I'm not being a jerk to anyone. I'm not cutting anyone down. This doesn't, you know, affect anyone negatively. This is just how I deal with stress, or it's just how I take a break, or it's just how I deal with my lust, or whatever it may be. What do you think gets you to the point to say, I actually do need to tell someone about it? You talked about kind of like willpower, white knuckling it, trying to get through it on your own. But what kind of brings you, or what needs to bring you to the point where you do feel that conviction to actually confess your sin?
Yeah. I think like it's the role of the Holy Spirit in our life for sure, right? Mm-hmm. We see that throughout scripture. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts people of sin. And so in that moment, that was out of all the things that I probably could have read about why pornography is wrong or bad for me. That's what it was. And that's what I think proves in my whole story that I couldn't do it with my own willpower, right? It was a power outside of myself that's working within me that moved me to a place where actually grace is what came into my life and healed me. And so it was someone acting towards me in a way that I didn't deserve. And that's the gospel, right?
Right.
But one thing, though, I would say besides that, though, is maybe even rejigging and renewing the way that you think about porn. Because I think a mistake that we make is what you said. Oh, this isn't hurting anybody, right? Sometimes to the degree of we think like the people on screen, whoever they may be, particularly probably the woman on screen, is okay in being in that situation, right? Or she's put herself in there. And I think that comes down to understanding sin, right? Sin is anything that dehumanizes us, really. That's what it is. And so as soon as we realize that we're objectifying the person on screen and therefore dehumanizing them, we understand that we're actually going back to what we see happen in the fall, at the beginning of Genesis, right? And what happens. And there was this line actually just recently in my own personal devotional time from Ronald Rollheiser. He's like this guy that writes this book, Sacred Fire. And I actually wrote it down because this brought even deeper understanding, and I'd love to share it. So he said this, when it comes to living purely, comes to battling lust, right? It's to be pure in heart, right? But he says this, to be pure in heart is this, is to relate to others and the world in a way that respects and honors the full dignity, value, and destiny of every person and every being on the planet. To be pure of heart is to see others as God sees them and to love them with their God, with their good, not our own, not our own in mind. To be pure in heart is to see others in a way that fully respects their sexuality. Purity of heart is purity of intention, right? So that's the thing. There isn't a purity of intention when you're moving in that way. And when you start to realize that, coupled with the dehumanizing of the person, I think that will bring you to a place where you realize that first and foremost, I can't participate in this anymore because what it's doing to this other person, be it digitally or whatever. And then secondly, okay, I need to share this because it does have a grip on my life. And in order for it to loosen its grip on my life, it's going to require me to risk the feeling of shame. But really what you're doing is you're bringing it out of hiding. And that's the thing. As soon as you expose it to the light, right, so to speak, that's as soon as it loses its power over you.
No, that's good. That's so good. I love that quote. What would you say to someone who says, yeah, I tried that. What I got was not someone speaking to my potential or showing me grace, but a bunch of shame and a bunch of weight and a bunch of burden that I now feel like I have to handle this on my own. And so maybe just speak to the person who might be listening and going like, I want to conquer this sin. Like, I know this is wrong. I know this is a struggle, but whether it's a bad experience with someone in the church context or friendship or whatever it may be, goes that I don't feel grace here. I just feel shame. All there is is shame. So how do I deal with that?
Yeah, for sure. Like first and foremost, as a church leader, like I would apologize. I'm like, sorry if you're listening, because I know even as leadership experiencing this myself, I haven't responded in the same way. And so that's the interesting thing I think we all have to fight when it comes to being followers of Jesus. And the longer that we're in the church, we have to remember the quicker we are to move to the mindset of the older brother. You know what I'm saying? In the story of the prodigal son, where we're looking at everybody else's sin and not even seeing the sin in our own life, right? Mm-hmm. And we're like this, we're better than them type of approach, like a pharisaical approach in some sense, right? And so I think we had to first realize our own hypocrisy in that sense when it comes to being able to be a person where someone, as you're talking to, can come and confess their sin to us. But if you've done this and tried it and it hasn't worked, I'd first ask you this, not to put the onus on you. First of all, if the person's responded in the wrong way, again, sorry. But who was it? Like, was it the right person that you should have confessed that sin to? Usually my advice would be to always confess it to someone that is walking with you, that you're doing life with in this moment, digitally or physically. And I actually have two guys that are in BC that I meet with every Tuesday, and they're both in ministry. And so I created that boundary, obviously, so they would understand where I'm coming from. But we pray together. That's first and foremost what we do, but we confess our sins to one another, knowing that what we need when we do that is both encouragement to continue to run the race, you know, fight the good fight, but also we do need who we are in Christ to be spoken into us. That's important. And so I think first and foremost, I'd ask, who is it? Like, is it a person that would be able to do those things? And then secondly, I would say, just because that person didn't react in the best way, try again. Try, even ask God to reveal maybe somebody else in your life that would probably be someone that you can confess it to. And try again, because there are so many different people that I've confessed this sin to. And this is why I say that. The more and more that I get comfortable with talking about this sin, even though I haven't really been struggling with pornography, so to speak, since 2012, like the easier for me it is to talk about it. And that's where it loses its power, as I said, and the more you talk about it, the more that you confess, and I'm not saying go and like put it on your Instagram account or your Twitter account. Does anybody even use Twitter anymore? But anyways, but I'm saying like the more you talk about it with trusted people that are walking with you in community, the easier it gets to be able to confess and talk about it. And in some sense, my belief is the Spirit will do the work inside of you that will move you to a point where hopefully with God's help, you would deal with it in your life.
That's beautiful. How, how do you identify, or maybe what qualities would you look for in a person to, whether it's a weekly thing where you're confessing sin or just in general, like somebody needs to know, what kind of things do you look for in a person to say that's a person who's trustworthy? Because lots of us, especially digitally connected, I've got however many hundreds of people I'm friends with on Facebook or Instagram, but how do you identify the qualities of someone to say that's the person I can actually confess and bear my heart to?
It's actually funny. Like at our church, we were just talking about friendships. And so there's this concept called Dunbar's number. I don't know if you heard about it, but realistically, it says that you would probably spend the most time with five people in your life. And then the second most time with 10 people in your life. So if you did an inventory of who those people were, that's where I'd probably start. Who are those five people? Then who are those 10 people? And if you start there, you would probably get to a place where you can identify someone that is worth confessing to or worth talking to about this sin, because they'll actually give you help. The second thing is, when it comes to identifying this person, look at Proverbs. Proverbs is full of just little quips about telling you what a wise person looks like. And it'll help you identify a wise person, because that's who you want to be talking to. That's who you want to be confessing to. It's a wise person. And I can't think of any of those proverbs off the top of my head. But that's the classification of the person. If you can look at them and be like, oh, yeah, that's a wise person in my life, they usually give me good advice in other areas, then I would say that's where you start.
Totally. Yeah, I think one of the things that's been really helpful for my wife and I is whenever we're trying to identify people to come alongside, we're often looking at people who are 5 to 10 years ahead of us and saying, do they follow Jesus, live out family, live out their marriage, live out service in a way that I would want to be more like? Like if in 5 years I'm more like them, do I want that? And if I do, then those are the people we kind of pursue to spend time with. So that's really, really helpful. Another thing you mentioned. Oh, go ahead.
I do want to make a distinction right there. Like as young adults, like just be careful. A wise person and a knowledgeable person is not the same thing.
That's good.
And that's a distinction I want to make specifically like in this information age where anybody thinks they read whatever on the internet and now they're an expert in it. Like just because some person's well read doesn't mean they're wise. So just that's be careful when it comes to discerning that.
Yeah. Knowledge isn't the same as wisdom. No, that's really, really good. The other thing you spoke about was this person in your life. And I loved what you said is that he spoke to your potential. Like in that moment when you confess sin, he spoke to not what was broken in you, but what could be healed and made right in you. And I think that's like you said, this beautiful picture of the gospel. But I wonder, what is it like to be that for someone else? So if someone was to come to you and confess this, how do we act, you know, kind of the priesthood of all believers as that voice over someone's life? So if somebody comes to me as a friend, says, hey, this is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm looking at. This is what I'm dealing with, whether it's porn or anything else. How do you respond in a way that does speak to that potential without belittling or saying, oh, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal, that kind of thing.
Yeah. I think that's hard to do. Like first and foremost, I want to say that it's hard to do. And I've been on the receiving end where like a youth leader, for example, back in my days when I was youth pastor in BC has come to me and I haven't handled it well. And so I would say first and foremost, be careful, be slow to speak, be slow to speak when it comes to someone confessing that to you. And in the moment, ask the Holy Spirit to be able to even guide you in that conversation if that's new territory for you. But realistically, if we are followers of Jesus, we're modeling our lives after Jesus, and you see Jesus do this all the time in the Gospels, right?
Yeah.
He goes around, and what does he do? He's looking at fishermen and speaking potential into their life, right? So I think that's the model in some sense of how we should approach interactions with people in our own lives, people that are followers of Jesus. And so I love his approach when it comes to Peter, right? He denies him 3 times, and when the first time, I forget what gospel it is, but he sees him on the beach. He doesn't ask him why you sinned against me or why did you do that sin? What's his question? It's like, Peter, do you love me? Right? He moves right to that because that's really the heart of the issue. And so in some sense, when it comes to that person that's confessing it to you, what you want to help them do is understand like, okay, so where has the love of whatever this thing is, pornography, other things that, you know, people confess other than sexual sin, right? Where has that thing come and somewhat replace the love of Jesus in their life? And you want to encourage them towards Jesus, because in the end, that's the only person that's going to help them, save them, empower them to be able to deal with whatever it is that they're dealing with sin-wise, right? So ways to do that, I think, is that are really powerful are speaking scripture over one another. Having some in the back of your pocket is always helpful, I find. Or even if you don't know what to say, like just pray for them. Honestly, just pray for them in the moment. And tell them, these are really powerful words. As you said, we're the priesthood of all the believers. Telling them that they're forgiven. Like that is actually a really powerful thing to do, is just acknowledging the fact that you don't have the power to forgive sins, but God hears their confession and he forgives them. And that's something that they're partaking in where, you know, 2 or 3 are gathered, God is present. So that's what's happening in that moment. And just acknowledging that is actually a really powerful moment.
Yeah, that's huge. To have that spoken over you, right? Like the voice of the Spirit can speak through somebody else's voice to just say you're forgiven and loved in that moment. And I loved what you said, right? Because I think like the hardest, worst, most broken moments in my life that have actually like formed and shaped me to follow Jesus more, it's never been because somebody's just like made me feel like crap in that moment.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's always been because someone's seen potential or spoken to what could be, not what currently is. Yeah. So that's really powerful, man. That's so good.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's why I think grace motivates, right? Like grace motivates you to want to live your life the way that Jesus is calling to you to live your life. Right. So,
That's amazing. One thing I do want to ask, though, is that we do live in a digital age, and like you said, it can't be a white-knuckled thing. It has to be grace that motivates a change. But how do we set ourselves up for success, right? You mentioned Instagram. Yeah. Instagram's just a brutal space right now in a lot of different ways for a whole bunch of different things, whether it's like consumerism or porn, like everything across the board. I feel like Instagram's not great. But in general, in an era where just about everything seems to be like just compounding all sorts of like lust and struggle and sexuality is as celebrated, all those kind of things. What are some practical things you think we can set up? Not to say we can handle this on our own, but to say, how do I set myself up to follow Jesus well in the midst of how easy pornography is to access or lust is to fall into?
Yeah. Like first and foremost, like what I would want to say is that you're always going to deal with temptation first and foremost. So don't think that like, hey, you do these tips or tricks and that temptation to lust or whatever the sin is going to go away. And actually, as you become a more mature follower of Jesus, the temptation is just going to take a different form. So I just want to say that because like sometimes I'm talking to guys that are like, this isn't going like the temptation is key, is not going away. Yeah, that's never going to go away because we live in a broken world and, you know, we're not perfect yet. And in that sense, that's always going to be a constant fight. Yep. So I want to say that first. But yeah, some things that I've learned that I'm still even working through and boundaries that in my life, they're constantly shifting depending on, you know, how I need to use Instagram as a tool, you know, to do ministry or even to share my faith with my friends, like whatever it is you use Instagram for, right? I do try to approach it in a more intentional way. So I try to catch myself. I think a lot of us have this tendency to just open an app on our phone for no reason and we don't even know why we're in that app, right? I catch myself all the time. And so when I'm doing that with Instagram, I'm quick to try to realize that and make sure that I'm on Instagram, for instance, because I'm going to actually interact in a helpful way. I want to post something or maybe I want to check out what my friends are doing, something like that. But if you are in the trenches when it comes to this struggle with pornography, I would say try to cut out as many things as possible. That's what I found as helpful for me. And I know nowadays you can't cut out the internet or the use of your laptop, but create boundaries around them. Mm-hmm. So I would always say that after like probably a certain time, I don't know what it is for you personally, but maybe 11 or midnight, nothing good really happens. So I usually cut off my internet access in some sense, meaning that I go offline or I'm not like doing something that I will be on a browser for some reason, right? So that's an easy boundary. Another boundary would be, making someone in your life aware of the sin that you're struggling with, like we talked about, but also making somewhat of a deal, for the lack of a better term, that, hey, if I sin in this way, I'm going to call you and tell you.
Yep.
And so that's another layer of accountability where it does play. I'm not saying use fear as a motivator, but it does play into you creating distance from you actually indulging in that sin, right? So when you think, oh, I have to call this person, whoever it may be.
Right.
And if you're married and listening to this, please don't let it be your wife. Don't let your wife bear that burden because she doesn't, first of all, deserve that. But most likely, I would say my best advice dealing with this with myself is someone outside of your marriage relationship. But that being said, having to think through like, oh, I have to call this person if I did this does help you put another layer as far as defeating the sin and creating healthy habits. But I would say create those boundaries. I'm not going to give you a formula of what they are because you know yourself better than I do.
Right.
And so depending on what it is. Maybe it's like a TV show for early on in my life, like around 2012. Like I used to watch Game of Thrones. Mm. And then as soon as that moment happened, I realized I had to cut that out of my life because that was a trigger. Right.
Sure.
And so maybe it is a certain TV show. Maybe it's a certain genre of movies. I don't know.
Right.
For some of you, it could just be certain genre of music. Because sometimes explicit music will lead you down the path of moving towards that, right? So
Yeah. And I think, too, even with the like TV shows and that kind of thing, one of the things I've realized over the last couple of years is it's not even necessarily like, oh, if there's a full-on nude sex scene, only then will I turn it off. But anything else, it's fine. It's like, no. Like, what is this doing to my mind and my thought patterns? Whether it's PG or 14A or 18A or whatever, what's it doing to my thought patterns on a daily basis for the next however many hours? That's really good. I have a friend who them and their kids, everybody, I can't remember what time, maybe 8 or 9 p.m., everybody puts their phones on the kitchen island, and that's where they stay until the next day. And they said that's been a big one, too.
Yeah. Like, accountability software is something that I used in the past, but I didn't mention it on purpose because it's kind of like, the screen time app on your phone, if you have an iPhone, right? You know the password or you can get the code. And so sometimes it doesn't work unless you totally decide to lose the password, but sometimes that locks you out of your computer. So but accountability software is out there that I'm sure it's gotten a lot better since 2012. So
but it's one of those things, again, like you said, that if you're just white knuckling and willpowering it, if you've decided you're gonna sin, you'll find a way around those things. It's the hard issue at the end of the day. No, that's so good. Oh, Ben, thanks so much for taking the time to chat with us about all this stuff.
Oh, no worries.
It's such a spot where we feel uncomfortable to go beyond the kind of one-off once a year talk. But I think it's still worth having a good conversation about.
Yeah. Hey, do you mind if I just pray for anybody listening right now? I just feel kind of led to do that as we close. That'd be amazing. Is that cool?
That'd be so good. Cool. Please.
God, I don't know who's listening. I just thank you for Dan and his leadership in this community amongst these young adults. And whoever's listening right now, God, if they're feeling the conviction of the Spirit when it comes to the sin, if they've been dealing with masturbation or pornography, God, I pray that your grace and your love would just be poured into their heart by the power of the Spirit right now in this moment, that you would put someone in their life that they can confess this into, but also, God, that you would supernaturally lead them to a place where they could deal with this sin in their life, knowing that they are fully loved and fully accepted in Jesus to be able to bring you this sin, knowing that they will be forgiven. And we thank you for that, God. We thank you that Jesus came and died for all our sins, God, past, present, and future. And so knowing that, God, I pray it would give the courage to anybody listening to be able to bring to light out of the hiddenness the sin in their life so that they wouldn't struggle with it anymore. And we thank you for that's what you offer us in a relationship with you is freedom from these things that we struggle. So I pray that they would bring it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Awesome. Thanks so much, Ben, for being with us. This was such a joy.
Yeah, no worries. Take it easy, man. Talk to you later.